Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a privilege to be able to gather in the name of Jesus. I too wish to welcome the visitors. Glad you're with us. Also want to give a welcome to the Finley family. And we're glad we can stop calling you visitors now. We're looking forward to seeing you more. It's a subject that has kept coming to my mind different times for different reasons over the last while. And I have thought different times that I should bring a message on this subject, and it seemed that this week it was, as I was thinking about what to prepare to share this morning, it was just the only subject I could think of. It kept coming back, and I felt the Lord was calling, leading to preach on that subject. I'll introduce it by mentioning an article I read or an email some time ago, a few months maybe. It was not a Mennonite writer, but he was talking about physical healing. And he was saying that when we ask God for physical healing, we should not pray if it is your will, because it's always God's will to heal us physically. He said, whoever came to Jesus for physical healing and Jesus turned them away. He never turned anyone away that came for physical healing. So we don't need to say if it is your will, because it's always God's will to heal us. And I thought about that for a while, and in the process of thinking about that, it helped me to understand more in considering, evaluating whether that was scriptural and what was not scriptural about it, about the emphasis there. It helped me to a deeper understanding, I felt, of what the scripture teaches on this subject. And I've titled this message, God's Will for Physical Healing. God's will for physical healing. And the focus here is on physical healing, primarily, not spiritual healing. We already know, I don't think there's any debate at all, that spiritual healing is always God's will. Of course, we know that God gives man a choice, and so there are many who are not spiritually healed because they do not choose to accept God's healing. Spiritual healing is always God's will. We don't need to pray that someone will be saved if it is God's will. God's will is not an if in that case. It's the person's own choice that is an if. But what about physical healing? That's our subject. And we're also focusing mainly on God healing his children, not on healing unbelievers. God does heal both believers and unbelievers. But the question that we tend to wrestle with as God's children is, why doesn't God heal his children? Why doesn't God always heal his children physically? We wrestle with that. God's will for physical healing. And as we look at truths in God's word, in the process of looking at the truths, we will shine the light on some false concepts and teachings. And there are many in this area. We want to look at and notice just a few of those. First of all, we want to look at the big picture. Number one, man, not God, is to blame for sickness and pain. Man, not God, is to blame for sickness and pain. You can turn to Genesis 3. God's original creation had no need of healing. God pronounced his finished creation very good. And if he said it was very good, that means there was no sickness, there was no pain. Adam never needed Tums or a bandage or an appendectomy. Eve never needed Tylenol or antibiotics or a cast for a broken arm. It was man's sin that brought a curse on himself and on the earth. And I want to read Genesis 3, 16 and 17. After their sin, this is God speaking, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. I said 17. I'll keep reading a little bit here. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Sin brought a curse on man and on the earth, and sin also made man mortal. God said, you're going to return to dust. Your body will return to dust. Man, not God, is to blame for sickness and pain. Secondly, God's will is not for man to live forever in his fallen body. God's will is not for man to live forever in his fallen body. Continuing here in verse 22 through 24. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God turned him out of the garden and did not permit him to take the fruit of the tree of life because God did not want him to live forever. This was both an act of justice and an act of mercy on God's part. It was an act of justice because man had forfeited his right to eternal life by his sin. It was an act of justice, but it was also an act of mercy because God's redeemed children can look forward to better bodies. Because God has not condemned us to stay in these earthly bodies forever. We can look forward to better bodies, those of us who are redeemed. So it was an act of mercy. God's will is not for man to live forever in his fallen body. Thirdly, God's long-term plan for his children's physical healing is to give them new bodies. God's long-term plan for his children's physical healing is to give them new bodies. Spiritual healing is his priority. That's not our main subject this morning, but spiritual healing is his priority. He promised the Redeemer already in Genesis 3, verse 15, and he provided blood atonement for all men, starting with the animal sacrifices for Adam and Eve, continuing on through all those Old Testament sacrifices that pointed forward to the blood of Jesus. He provided the blood of Jesus to provide atonement for all men who will receive it. Spiritual healing is his priority, and through the blood of Christ, he restores the soul, he restores spiritual life, he restores the spirit. But full restoration of the body is yet future, and I'd like to notice just a few passages that point that out. You don't need to turn to all of these. Romans 8, 22 and 23, For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Hey, that's present. The creation is groaning and travailing. The adoption of the body is future. The redemption of our body is future. We look forward to that. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Again, that's future. Currently we have vile bodies, but we're looking forward to glorious bodies like the body of Christ. The restoration of the body is yet future. One more passage, and you can turn to this one, is 1 Corinthians 15. Just read a few verses in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. 55 yet, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Again, it's future and we look forward to it. Putting off the corruptible, the mortality, and putting on the incorruptible and immortal body. Now let's put these last 2 points together. We said that God's will is not for man to live forever in his fallen body. We said that God's long-term plan for his children's physical healing is to give them new bodies. Since that is true, God's will is to heal all his children physically, but not always in this life. God's will is to heal all his children physically, but not always in this life. That's putting points 2 and 3 together there. Healing in this life is temporary. Healing in the life to come is permanent. So that exposes a falsehood There are people who teach that if you have enough faith, you will always be healed physically. There are even people that say if you had enough faith, you wouldn't need glasses. Maybe that's my problem. I don't have enough faith. Is that true? If you have enough faith, you will always be healed. Well, obviously, that is not true. The fact that we are in mortal bodies and the redemption of the body has not happened yet. The immortality has not come yet. It is in the life to come. We know that the time will come that we will not be healed. We know the time will come that this body will die if the Lord does not return before then. So it is false to say that if you have enough faith, you will always be healed. Now the next points, that's kind of the big picture. The next points we want to look at healing in this life. Thinking about healing in this life. God's long-term plan is for his children's physical healing is to give them new bodies. But what about healing in this life? He does heal us in this life many times. Number four, Jesus understands and cares about our physical suffering. Jesus understands and cares about our physical suffering. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We know that Jesus was hungry. We know that he was weary. And I think that if he was tempted in all points like as we are, I suspect that there were times he was sick too. I think he was sick. I suspect there were times he was sick. The Father allowed him to be sick. Just like he allowed him to be weary and he allowed him to be hungry. We do know that Jesus experienced extreme injury and pain. So he understands our suffering. He is touched and he feels with us. Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. Even though he would shortly raise Lazarus to life, he still wept. He felt their pain. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And I like that. That's a beautiful picture. Jesus chose to take our spiritual and physical sicknesses on his shoulders. He wants to carry not only our spiritual sicknesses, he wants to also carry our physical sicknesses. And he does that in different ways. But Jesus understands and cares about our physical suffering. Number five, Jesus has power to heal. Jesus has power to heal. And that is illustrated over and over in Jesus' miracles of healing while he was here on earth. Luke 5, 17 says, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I want to turn to an account in Luke 7. Luke 7, verses 1 through 10. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. This centurion understood that when someone has enough authority, all he has to do to make things happen is speak a word. He understood that. And he also understood that Jesus has that kind of authority over sickness. All he has to do is speak a word. Tremendous faith. Jesus commended it. That's the power of Christ. This servant was ready to die. But in the next account, we won't take time to read, verses 11 through 18, Jesus healed a man who had already died. So Jesus also has authority over death, as well as sickness. And that shouldn't surprise us. As creator of the universe, including the one, including creating our bodies, of course, Jesus can restore our bodies to health and life. He is the one who made them in the first place. He gave us health. He gave us life. Of course, he can restore them. Jesus has the power to heal. I read something a number of years ago that impressed me in regards to Jesus' miracles. This writer pointed out that Jesus' miracles on earth were local illustrations of what he is doing globally every day. So, for example, he turned the water into wine. Around the earth today, he is causing the grapevines to grow, and the roots pull water out of the earth and turn it into grapes. He's turning water into wine. He fed the multitudes. All over the earth, he's causing the wheat to grow, producing wheat to feed bread to the multitudes. It's a miracle. He's doing it all the time. He's making the fish multiply in the sea, and he's feeding the multitudes. Today he is healing, doing miracles of healing. Healing is really a miracle. Any kind of healing is a miracle when you think about it. He is healing the just and the unjust repeatedly all over the world. His miracles were just a way of, they were kind of object lessons to illustrate on a local scale what he is doing on a global scale all the time. Jesus has power to heal. Number six, Jesus wants to heal. Jesus wants to heal. We already noticed that he cares. In Matthew 14:14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. He wants to heal because he is moved with compassion. I'd like to turn to Mark 1. Mark 1, verses 40 through 42. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will. In other words, I want to. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. This man is interesting because he apparently had confidence that Jesus was able, but he wasn't sure if Jesus wanted to. In a way, I think I can identify with that man. And he said, I know that if you want to, you can make me clean. But he felt very unworthy. He was a despised leper. He was unclean. And he didn't know if Jesus would want to. Why would Jesus want to make him whole? And I don't really understand that today either. Why would Jesus want to make me whole? Why did he want to make me whole? Why did he want to save me? But it's because of his love, just because of his love, which we won't really ever fully understand. But Jesus wants to heal. And he said so here, and he did it. So, if Jesus does not heal us physically now, it does not mean that he doesn't understand. It does not mean that he doesn't care. It does not mean that he isn't able. It does not mean that he doesn't want to. It does not necessarily mean that we lack faith. It might mean that, but not necessarily, because we have seen that believers and unbelievers all have mortal bodies, and we will all die. But it does mean, if he does not heal us physically, his faithful children, if he does not heal us physically now, it does mean that he has a good reason not to heal us now. And we'll get into that a little more later in the message. But remember, number six, that Jesus wants to heal. Number seven, God chooses to heal in various ways, but the glory belongs to him. God chooses to heal in various ways, but the glory belongs to him. I'd like to unpack that a bit. First of all, God is the healer. God is the one who heals. God is in the healing business. Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. There we see spiritual healing and physical healing. God is the healer who healeth all thy diseases. Now, we said that he heals in various ways. I want to name a few of those ways. One of those ways is that he made our bodies with the ability to heal. Our bodies have an amazing ability to heal in a number of ways. Just a few examples. Our immune system includes white blood cells that their job is to destroy germs. And when you have an injury or an infection, somehow those white cells know where to go. I don't know how they know, but God made them that way. They know where to go, and they will congregate at the site, and they will attack and engulf, literally swallow the germs, and they die in doing so. Large numbers of them die, and that's what sometimes produces visible pus. All those dead white blood cells, but they're doing their job. They're fighting infection. Amazing how they do that. We also have the clotting factor in our blood. Blood clots to keep us from bleeding to death. Imagine what that would be like if you get a little cut and it'd be the end because you couldn't stop bleeding. But God made our blood clot, normally it does, and keeps us from bleeding to death. We have skin that heals. We have bones that knit, again, normally. And it's amazing. It doesn't always work. It's not perfect. It was. Our bodies were perfect when he first made them, but because of the curse, this healing does not always work. But it is amazing how God's goodness shines through even our sin-cursed bodies, that he made them that they can heal. And we thank God for that. God also uses the avenue of doctors and medicine and so forth, the medical world. What does the Bible say about physicians? The Bible does have some unfavorable references to physicians, but it also has some favorable references. Colossians 4:14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there Jesus is calling himself a physician. He's saying, I'm the spiritual physician that came to save sinners, people who are sick spiritually. But he's calling himself a physician. And it's, I would say, a favorable reference to physicians. God has a place for physicians. That there is another falsehood out there that faith means don't go to the doctor. If you go to the doctor, it means you don't have enough faith. I don't believe that is scriptural. I recently saw an account in the news of a family that's being charged with the murder of their child because the child had pneumonia that would have been easily treatable, they said, and they were trying some faith healing as an alternative rather than getting medical help, and so they're being charged with murder. And it's a sad story, and I don't have answers to all the questions that could be raised about that, but I don't believe it's scriptural to say that faith means do not go to the doctor. There is a warning in the Bible against seeking physicians rather than God. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12 says, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. His fault, I believe, was not necessarily in seeking physicians, but in not seeking the Lord. He did not seek the Lord. Let's not put our faith. The important thing is let's not put our faith in the medical field, but in God, and thank God when he does work through the medical field. Sometimes God performs another avenue. Sometimes God performs a miracle and heals supernaturally. And we all know of accounts where that happened. And I believe that Sister Jean Hooley was an example of that. That time she was in the hospital and her blood counts just weren't moving the right direction, and they were doing what they could for her in there, and they couldn't. They couldn't fix it. And she called for anointing with oil. And the very next morning, the counts had changed dramatically, so much so that the doctor admitted he didn't understand why. And it was an opportunity for a tremendous testimony of what God can do. I believe God reached in and intervened there. And he did a, a supernatural miracle of healing. I knew a man a number of years ago. Well, I still know him, but I may have told this story before. Bear with me if I did. But he had health trouble for a while. He was getting sicker. He was pale. He didn't know what the problem was. He kept going to doctors and getting tests done, and they were trying to find the problem. They couldn't find the problem. And there was even a sign on one of his cars. I don't know if the car came that way or if he put it on, but it said, sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I think that's the way he felt. He was sick and tired of being sick and tired, and they couldn't find the problem. After a while, they finally found the problem. I'm not sure if that happened before the anointing or not, but he called for anointing with oil, and we had a blessed anointing service. Every anointing service I've been at has been blessed. But the next day, he admitted he was disappointed. He was hoping for a miracle, that the next day he would just be all healed. But God didn't choose to work that way. But he was diagnosed with myelodysplasia, also known as pre-leukemia. And the treatment for that was bone marrow transplant. So he went to the hospital and he got a bone marrow transplant. It meant 6 weeks in a bubble room. It meant chemo to destroy his immune system, and 6 weeks in that bubble room, and the bone marrow transplant, and a time of recovery. So it was a journey for him, a difficult journey. He said the Lord must really want to get a lot of glory out of this, and he had a good attitude, and the Lord healed him. He pulled through, and he's a healthy man to this day, as far as I know. So in that case, God chose to use the medical field, and God healed him. But regardless what avenue God uses, the glory belongs to him. The glory belongs to him. God chooses to heal in various ways, but the glory belongs to him. Peter and John healed that lame man. No, they didn't, but God used them. And in Acts 3:12 says, and when Peter saw it, they all came and were about ready to worship them. And Peter, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? And he pointed their attention to Jesus. In verse 16 he said, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter and John were very different from the many miracle healers today that are trying to get fame for themselves by performing acts of healing for the crowds. Regardless what avenue God uses, the glory belongs to him. Number 8, God chooses to give us a part in prevention and in healing. God chooses to give us a part in prevention and in healing. In many Bible accounts, God gave a person a part in healing. Elisha told Naaman to wash 7 times in the Jordan River. Jesus put clay on the blind man's eyes, and told him to wash in the pool of Siloam. Jesus told the 10 lepers to go show themselves to the priests. Jesus told the palsied man and the impotent man, take up thy bed and walk. Peter and John told the lame man to rise up and walk. Okay, they had a little part to do, but God did the healing. God gave the Israelites commandments for prevention. Exodus 15:26 says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so God was saying, you obey my commands, it's going to actually prevent diseases. They had a part to do. And God expects us today to be good stewards of our bodies. Our bodies he has lent to us. We know they will die, but I believe he expects us to be good stewards of them. He expects us to avoid drunkenness and overeating. He expects us to eat right, get proper nutrition, to get enough exercise, get enough sleep, cultivate safe habits. I believe these are all things that are part of being good stewards of our bodies. There are people who are obsessed with their health. There are extremes to that. I realize there are 2 extremes to avoid there. But I believe he expects us to be good stewards of our bodies. That's a part we play. Another part we play is in exercising faith. Exercise faith. when it comes to the need for healing. When Jesus healed here on earth, often he said, according to your faith, be it unto you. He said that repeatedly. And there are also times that he did few mighty works because of their unbelief. And so unbelief can hinder healing. So our part is to exercise faith. Our part is also to pray. And maybe that one should have been listed first. But I believe this is the first thing we should do in affliction. Pray. And we need to pray according to his will. And that gets back to our subject. We pray according to his will because we know that he will heal us eventually in some way or other. Even if it doesn't happen until we get our new bodies, we know that it is his will to heal us. But it might not be his will to heal us right now. So we are told to pray according to his will. And I want to turn to James 5. James 5. through 18. I want to notice prayer here as well as something else. James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. There is power in prayer. Pray according to his will. He wants to heal us, but maybe it will be later. But do pray. Pray in faith. And another part that we may need to do, or that he may want us to do, also in this passage, is to call for anointing with oil. Call for anointing with oil. And I don't think that this is overused. As I said, every anointing service that I've had the privilege of being present at was a tremendous blessing. And I'm sure that the ones that called for it felt that way. It was a blessing to them, regardless what answer God brought through that, is a blessing to them. Call for anointing with oil. And as we have seen, sometimes our part is to seek medical help as needed. Seek medical help as needed. So God chooses to give us a part in prevention and in healing. But again, the glory all belongs to him. Number 9, God expects us to wrestle with the curse. God expects us to wrestle with the curse. Now that one we need to unpack a bit too. You can turn back to Genesis 3. Notice the curse again. Genesis 3. Okay, we read 17 to 19. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Down in verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he had the job of tilling the ground, and it meant sweat and toil and sorrow and wrestling with thorns and thistles. Now it wasn't that he didn't have to work before. Back in the Garden of Eden, before man sinned, he still had work to do. God gave him chapter 2, I believe, God told him to dress and keep the garden. So work was not new, but what was new was sorrow. There was sorrow with it. And that sorrow included a battle. Work was a battle against the curse. Tilling the ground was a battle with thorns and thistles. That came with sin. God did not give him a magic cure for thorns and thistles. God didn't give him a magic cure. But at the same time, God did not want him to just give up because he has no cure. God set him to tilling the ground. God wanted him to use the resources that God gave him, his mental powers and his physical powers, to wrestle with the curse of thorns and thistles. And over the centuries, man has made great progress in weed control with tilling and no-till and herbicides and even genetically engineered crops. And I know there's a lot of debate about some of these things, but quite a bit of progress has been made in weed control, and I believe it has greatly increased food production on the earth. And I think God does expect us to do what we can as we wrestle with the curse. But man is still limited by the curse. We still have our limits. Often a solution brings more problems. Herbicides, for example, may kill beneficial species. They may produce resistant weeds, and so on. Solutions bring more problems that we need to find more solutions to. There is still no cure for thorns and thistles, and there never will be a cure for thorns and thistles on this old earth. We will have to wrestle with the curse until God creates the new earth. This scriptural concept, the concept that God expects us to wrestle with the curse, I believe applies to the curse of sickness as well. And I think it gives balance against false concepts at both extremes. Okay, on the one side, we have a false concept. I've heard people say already, I heard someone say already, teach that God gave Adam and Eve everything they needed in the garden so we can cure all our health problems just by eating right and using only natural remedies. Okay? Just by eating right and using only natural remedies, we can cure all our health problems. And there is a lot of truth in that, because eating right would solve lots of health problems. And God does expect us to eat right, I believe. And also, I believe it's true that the natural is often better. Sometimes the natural is much better than the artificial. We could debate about what is the definition of natural and what is the definition of artificial. And that would be that could be a big subject. We won't get into that. But to simply say that we try to go back to the way it was in the Garden of Eden ignores an important truth, and that is that we are not in the Garden of Eden. We are in a sin-cursed world. Even natural is not always good. There are natural things that can kill us. I'll take mushrooms for an example. Maybe some of you would feel that mushrooms are all part of the curse. I think there are good mushrooms, and I think mushrooms on pizza is kind of like icing on cake. But there's an old saying that there are old mushroom hunters and there are bold mushroom hunters, but there are no old, bold mushroom hunters. There are mushrooms that are poisonous. And it's left to us to sort out, it's left to mankind to sort out which ones are fit to eat and which ones aren't. It's part of the curse. Just because it's natural doesn't necessarily mean it's good. So we have to sort those things out. And even eating too much of a good thing can be harmful. The scripture warns us against eating too much honey, for example. Honey is good, but it's possible to eat too much. We need to sort out what's fit to eat and what isn't, and we need to wrestle with the curse. And even if we eat right and we do everything right, we will still get sick and eventually die because of the curse, because of our mortality. Man must keep struggling and developing remedies just as he struggles with weeds. And as with weed control, God expects man to use his resources to do this. Now, on the other side, we have the other false concept that man will keep improving medicine until all our health problems are solved. Man will keep improving medicine until all our health problems are solved. We can conquer anything. It's a faith in man. And it is true that man has made tremendous strides in medicine, as he has with weed control. And we're blessed with these achievements, and we thank God for them. But there are many people who still have the experience that the woman had in Mark 5:26. It says she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. That's the sad experience of many, even today with our modern medicine. Even with all the modern medicine, sometimes doctors can't find the problem. Sometimes they can't fix it. And as with weed control, sometimes a solution fails. Sometimes a solution brings more problems that need solutions. Medicines have side effects. Medicines can upset the delicate balance in our bodies. Surgery has complications. Antibiotic overuse is encouraging antibiotic-resistant germs. And doctors are worried that it's going to soon go back to the way it was years before there were antibiotics, and the person would step on a rusty nail and die because there was no way to treat it. They're afraid we're going to go back to that because of the rise of antibiotic-resistant germs, and that's why they're concerned about not overusing antibiotics. And so you see man's solutions have their limits, and solutions sometimes bring more problems. I think it will always be this way on this old earth because it's sin-cursed. We are left to wrestle with the curse, and these bodies will still be mortal no matter how much science accomplishes. Only God can give us new bodies. And so we avoid these two extremes, the extreme on the one hand of rejecting man's part entirely, or the extreme on the other hand of putting all our faith in man. We reject those two extremes by remembering that God expects us to wrestle with the curse. Number 10. Physical healing is not always immediate even for the child of God. Physical healing is not always immediate even for the child of God. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 25 through 27. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So God did heal this Epaphroditus, but apparently it took a while. It was not immediate. They were worried about him. Was that because he didn't have enough faith? It took a while for God to heal him because his faith was weak? Is that why? 1 Timothy 5:23 says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Why didn't Timothy just send his handkerchief to Paul and get healed? Why did he have to deal with his infirmities? 2 Timothy 4:20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Why didn't Paul lay hands on Trophimus and heal him? The Bible gives no indication that these lacked faith. But as we noticed, Jesus can heal and Jesus wants to heal. So if he delays healing, it is for good reason. And already earlier preached here a sermon on God's purposes in trials and gave 20 reasons from the Bible for trials. And I'm not going to give 20 reasons now. But I'd like to just notice two reasons why God delays physical healing for his children. Point number 11. When God delays healing his child, it is to show his strength in weakness. When God delays healing his child, it is to show his strength in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10. Speaking of Paul's thorn in the flesh here. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul's thorn was in the flesh. It was a physical problem. It was in the flesh. And Paul prayed earnestly, and I believe he prayed in faith. And still healing was delayed. Possibly it was delayed until he got his new body. But God's purpose was to keep Paul humble and to keep him weak, so that God could show his power more abundantly through Paul's weakness. And God's promise to us is the same as his promise to Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In our physical affliction, can we let him show his strength in our weakness? When God delays healing his child, it is to show his strength in weakness. Last of all, number 12. I want to look at this one a little bit and then conclude. Number 12, when God delays healing his child, it is for his glory. When God delays healing his child, it is for his glory. Just Wednesday night, Brother Howard read about the man born blind in John 9. In John 9, verse 3 says, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And in Sunday school this morning, we noticed that if a person or a family or a congregation has a calamity, it's not for us to ask what they did wrong to bring that calamity. But they asked this here. Why did this man sin or did his parents? And Jesus said, no, it's for the glory of God that he was born blind. His blindness was to give Jesus opportunity to show God's glory. And because this man had lived with blindness all his life, it made the miracle all the more dramatic. The people knew this man had been born blind. They could hardly believe it was the same man because they knew him all his life. He was blind. That delay, he had to live so many years blind, that delay, waiting for healing, added to the glory of God. In this case, it seems that Jesus healed him when they first met. And it seemed that was often the case with Jesus' miracles of healing here on earth. But we want to look at an exception in John 11, and that's Lazarus. John 11. I won't read the entire account, just pick out a few tidbits, verses 1 through 6. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now verse 4, again, this was for God's glory. But in verse 6, we see a delay. Why did Jesus wait? He stayed 2 days. He delayed. Dropping down to verse 21, read through 27. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And Martha was like us. She struggled to understand, why did Jesus delay? Why didn't he come and heal immediately? Seemed like maybe she didn't have the understanding that the centurion had, that Jesus wouldn't have to come to heal. All he would have had to do was say the word. And it seemed she didn't yet understand that Jesus would do something even greater, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Dropping down to 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. The same question, same struggle. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. Even though Jesus had a good reason for the delay, and Jesus knew what God would do, he still felt the pain of the people as they went through that time of delay, and he wept with them. And I believe he does that. I know he does that today. When we're facing delay in healing, he understands our pain, and he weeps with us. Verse 37. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. God was glorified in a greater way. Faith was stimulated more because of the delay. And God does the same. He is doing the same thing today. I believe that Lazarus' resurrection was temporary, and that he would die again sometime before he got his new body. But what Jesus did with Lazarus here illustrates the way that God works. Often, he may delay healing his child to receive an even greater glory and to call others to believe. And he wants to do that with us at times. Ultimately, God will receive greater glory at the resurrection when he gives us new bodies. I believe, than what he received by all the physical healings he gave us in this life. But in the meantime, while we wait for healing, he also received glory here while his children endure the delay in healing. I'd like to tell you a little story yet. Last Saturday, I had the privilege of being at a class reunion. This particular class had never had a class reunion before, and some of them I had seen a number of times since, some I haven't seen for years and years. But we really enjoyed it. It was 9 to 5, and I had wondered what we're going to do all day, and we didn't have enough time. We enjoyed visiting and eating and reminiscing, singing, laughing, and even crying together. But some who weren't there have turned their backs on God and have sad stories. There was one that was missing because she went to glory. Her name was Diane, and she died of cancer in November of 2009, left behind a husband and 5 children. Her parents left a family reunion 3 hours' drive away to come to their daughter's class reunion to represent their daughter at the reunion. They told their grandchildren that they hoped to find out more about their mother, that they could tell her children, and they did that. And we also learned more about her from her mother. I remember, I don't have a lot of memories of Diane, but I remember her as being a cheerful and conscientious little girl. And she only was at our school for a few years, and then her family moved to a city mission, and she went to school there. At that school was a teacher named Jeff. At some point, she met this teacher named Jeff. He was her teacher. And he had come from an unchristian home, but somebody took him to Sunday school. And he ended up becoming a Christian, and he was a school teacher. And later, she married him. They were married. They had he was ordained a deacon. They had 5 children. And she was diagnosed at some point with cancer. And they thought she had ovarian cancer, and she got treatment for it, and it seemed successful at first, and they hoped that the treatment would finish it off. And then tests showed that it was not ovarian cancer, but colon cancer. And I'd like to quote from an article that she wrote just not long before her death. Numerous tests were done. Wednesday afternoon, a doctor came to tell me results. "I'm sorry, Mrs. Bigger, your intestines are full of disease. There is not enough healthy tissue to do any surgery. There is nothing we can do. We advise you to make arrangements for hospice care." At that point, I felt the peace that passeth all understanding. And I was able to calmly look that doctor in the face and tell him, "It's okay. I know my heart is clean before God. I am ready to die and go home to him. It has been hard to give up my dreams of seeing my sons and daughters grow up, of growing peacefully old beside my dear husband, and of seeing my students return to school this fall." She was teaching, by the way. "But God's grace has truly been sufficient. I agree with the Apostle Paul, 'O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?' But thanks are to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The hospital staff compassionately helped us make the arrangements for me to come home. "Because of the blockages, I cannot pass any food normally through my body. I have an IV drip that provides the bare necessities of electrolytes, etc., to keep me hydrated. I am able to drink liquids. However, I have a tube through my nose to suck it all back out. What now? As I write this article, I have been waiting. I have been waiting a month for my transport to glory. God, I asked, what do you have for me? He has answered by making my bed a stage. Many people have come to visit me. Some are serving God. Some are lukewarm. And some have no relationship with him. Cancer and facing death has given me a freedom to openly talk about making sure that each one has a relationship with God. I am just an ordinary woman, but my heart has been washed with the blood of Jesus. I am sure that someday soon I will be in his presence, enjoying the beauty he is preparing. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. How about you, my friend? Are you sure that you're sure that Jesus lives in your heart? Are you living each day for him? We have no promise of long life. Make each day count for him." She said that her bed was a stage. One of her deep concerns was for her husband's parents. They didn't know the Lord, and she kept praying for them. And she even prayed to God that, "God, if you want to do something with my life to reach them, go ahead. Do what you want with my life." Different times her mother-in-law came to see her, and she witnessed to her mother-in-law. She spoke to her about her need of the Lord, and her mother listened, but she didn't make a commitment. Toward the end, she was getting very low, and she kept lingering on, and the doctors couldn't understand why she was lingering so long. I think it went a week or so that they thought surely she'd be gone, and she kept lingering. And the doctor asked, he said, he wondered if there's some family issue or something. And no, they said, it's not that. It's she's concerned about her husband's parents, that they don't know the Lord. And somebody, a visitor, I guess it was, suggested to Diane's parents that, why don't you tell her that you will keep on praying for Jeff's parents? And so her mother told her. She said, if Jesus comes to call you, tell him you're ready, you'll go. And I'll keep praying for Jeff's parents. In a few hours, she was gone. I wish I could say that Jeff's parents came to the Lord. As far as I know, they have still not come to the Lord. That was 7 years, almost 8 years ago. So you can keep praying for Jeff Bigger's parents. But her life was a testimony, and especially her death. And I believe that she, being dead yet, speaketh, and God can use that. We know that she is healed now. Her God's will was not to heal her from that in this life, but she is healed now perfectly, and God received glory from that delay. That's just an example. In conclusion, I won't turn to Revelation 22. You can read it again. But the time is coming when man will again have right to the tree of life that he was barred from in the garden. And he will have the privilege of living forever. And he will be able to eat of the tree of life. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. That will be the ultimate healing. And we will live forever with our Maker and Healer. So let's be ready for that day. And until then, let God receive glory from your life, whatever way he chooses. Let's pray.